Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. This has long been the philosophy and motto of the Epicureans, found in Acts chapter 17. But I would like to suggest to you this morning that not only were they ones who held this philosophy, but Esau was an Epicurean. If you study much about the history of Epicureanism, you will find that many texts give the idea that Esau was the grandfather of this whole idea. And truly, his life exemplifies this. Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, is the idea that let's live for the moment, for we're not sure if we'll have tomorrow. Esau lived for the moment. He gave up all that he had, for Hebrews 12:16 says, one morsel of food. Esau gave all that he had for the worldly pleasures that we see in the here and now. Genesis chapter 25, verses 20 through 34 is the text at hand this morning. You remember the story of Jacob and Esau? Isaac and Rebekah had asked God for a son, and not only God blessed them with one, he blessed them with twins, Jacob and Esau. The beginning of the birth, Rebekah began to realize that something just didn't seem to be right. She approached God, and God told her that there were twins inside her, and there was a great struggle between those twins. And I would suggest that that struggle went out through the rest of their life. We're told that the younger would rule over the older. Jacob was to rule over Esau. We see that Esau was born first. He was the firstborn by right, but when he was born, it's very interesting that Jacob comes out with his hand around his ankle. I would also suggest that Jacob was always trying to get the upper hand on Esau. He was looking for an opportune time, a period when he could take advantage of his brother. And that time comes in Genesis chapter 25, verse 29 through 34. Esau was a skilled hunter by nature. Jacob was a man of the field. We are told that Esau came in from a hunt and he had not done very good at all. In fact, he was starving, the text tells us. Jacob seized the moment. He realized the opportunity, and when Esau asked him for some of that red stew that he had made, he said these words, "Sell me your birthright. Give me your birthright, and I'll give you of this stew." Esau, because of his nature, said, "What's it to me if I'm going to die anyway?" And Jacob said, "Sell it to me now." And so Esau sold him his birthright. The Bible tells us from that time on, he despised that birthright. What a horrible scene. What a terrible tragedy of Esau selling his birthright. But as we think about the story of Jacob and Esau, let's realize today that there is a high risk that we today can also sell all that we have to the devil. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, "Take heed lest ye fall." 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, we are told to make our calling and election sure. We've got to beware. We've got to be ready. The devil's like a roaring lion wanting to devour us. This morning, as we think about the story of Jacob and Esau, I want to give you two reminders. Two reminders along the road to heaven that will help you get there. As you think about the story of Jacob and Esau, remember the blessing of the birthright. In Genesis 25, we're told about this birthright, but we're really not given a lot of information about what it was. We know that it was given to the firstborn son only. Jacob didn't receive a birthright as well. Esau was the only one to get this. But what was this birthright, and why was it so important to Jacob? I want to suggest that there are five things that are very, very important about the birthright. Number one, the birthright meant a double portion. Jacob and Esau, as the sons of Isaac, if they were the only two, Jacob would have received one-third, and Esau would have received two-thirds. If he had 1,000 acres, Esau would have received 667, and Jacob a mere 233. It was a great blessing, not because God was unjust, but so that the seed, and so God could propagate Christ into the world, using all the blessings of this life. There was a double portion promised. Secondly, as we think about the birthright of Esau, we need to realize there was the high and holy privilege of serving as priest of the clan. This is exemplified in the life of Job. Job most likely lived under the patriarchal period, and we're told after the fact that Job was a very great man, that he rose early, Job chapter 1, verse 5, and offered sacrifice for his children because he thought, just perhaps, maybe, they've said or done something that wasn't right in God's sight. Job chapter 42, he offered sacrifice for his friends. He was the one who did that. We see in the life of Abraham that he was the one who was willing to offer the sacrifice, even if it meant his son. What a high and holy privilege this was to serve as priest. But thirdly this morning, let me suggest to you that not only did the birthright mean a double portion, not only did it mean they served as priest, but it meant a great deal of respect and recognition was placed upon the firstborn. If people were in a room and Esau walked in and someone said, "This is the firstborn of Isaac," heads looked up. People noticed. People realized who he was. This very well may have been one of the main reasons Jacob wanted the birthright. He wanted that respect. He wanted that recognition. He was tired of submitting to his brother. And so he sought to find it. A great deal of respect tied with this birthright. But fourth, as we think about the birthright, we need to realize that the birthright meant that the firstborn was dedicated to God in a very special way. Exodus chapter 22 and verse 29, God says, "The first of all the fruits and of the juice, and also the firstborn of your sons, you shall give to me." God was one who wanted those firstborn dedicated to him in a special way. Numbers 3:13, God says, "The firstborn are mine." Very strongly, God calls out to the firstborn to set himself aside, to be called apart from the world, to serve God in a very special way. Again, what a high and holy privilege this was, to be dedicated to God in a very special way. But then there's a fifth characteristic, a fifth aspect of the birthright that is very, very important. And this was the blessing, sometimes the spiritual blessing, of the Father himself. When we read the story of Jacob and Esau and pick it up in Genesis 27, verse 37 and 38, we learn that the one thing that Esau wanted his father to do was to bless him. "My father, have you not a blessing for me?" He wasn't worried about the land. He wasn't worried about serving his priest. He wasn't worried about those other things. He wanted that blessing that his father could give. Genesis chapter 47, 48, we again see the blessing given there. Ephraim and Manasseh, and the blessing is placed, and many times a spiritual connotation was placed with this blessing. And so it's a great spiritual blessing given by the Father that would in some ways look out into the destiny and future of the child. But friends, as we stand here today and think about Jacob and Esau, we need to realize in a very vivid way that we as Christians also have a birthright. Yes, the birthright of Esau is something that was great and wonderful for him to have, but as God's children today, we don't have a physical birthright. We have something far more superior than Esau had. In 1 Corinthians or Colossians chapter 1 verses 15 through 17, we are told that Christ is the firstborn of the world. He's the firstborn from the dead. Revelation chapter 14 verse 4, we are called the firstfruits. The redeemed are the firstfruits of God. Because Christ is the firstborn and we are with Him, we have the right of firstborn today. It wasn't given to the first person in the family today. It's given to all. Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me all you who labor and are heavy laden." 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, the Bible says God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And so today, as we think about the privileges and blessings we have as God's children, it's not just given to the first person in your family. It's given to all of God's people. And what a wonderful blessing that is. But just like Esau's birthright, today ours is in many ways identical to his, yet in many ways it is far more superior. Notice, Esau received a double portion of the Father's blessing. Today we're not going to receive a double portion of the Father's blessing. We receive a full portion of heaven itself. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, the Bible says, "The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ Jesus, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together with Him." Did you hear what Paul said? Paul said, we're heirs, joint heirs. Everything that is Christ and God's one day will be ours. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? God's promised us that we can live in heaven with Him for all eternity. Titus chapter 3, verse 7 says that we are to inherit eternal life. James said in James chapter 2, verse 5, that the poor of this world, God has given the right to inherit the kingdom. And oh, how the beautiful words of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 ought to stir our spirit. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven for you that will not fade away. Don't you glory in the fact that you've got a reservation? A reservation in heaven, and God says, I'll give it to you, just like He gave Esau the birthright. Today we have a far better inheritance than Esau did. We have a far better portion than a double portion. We've been promised a full portion of heaven itself. Secondly, just like Esau was priest of the family and priest of the tribe, today God has given us the privilege to serve as priest in His kingdom. Revelation chapter 1 verse 6 says God has made us a kingdom of priests. We learn from Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6 that those who overcome the second death, they shall be priests unto God. Remember what Peter said in 1 Peter 2, 9? You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people, that we may proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Today, we're priests of God. But you know what? We're not priests like Esau was. We're not going to go out and slaughter an animal. We're not asked to go out and make sacrifice. Our service isn't that of sacrifice of self. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says we are to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. We're to give our lives and of our funds and all that we have to sacrifice for the cause of Christ. In the words of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, we are to offer up to God the spiritual praise of our lips. Our priesthood means that we worship God, that we offer Him praise through our songs and through our prayers. Aren't you thankful you don't have to slaughter an animal? That as priests today, we have the grand and holy privilege of sacrificing ourselves and worshiping God. Do you see how our birthright is much greater than that of Esau's? But thirdly, just as Esau received respect and recognition being the firstborn, today we wear a name worthy of respect. Not the name firstborn. We're not the progenitor of the firstborn race. Today we are Christians. We wear the beautiful name worthy of respect because of the one who died for us. Isaiah chapter 62, verse 1 and 2. God prophesied that when the Gentiles saw God's righteousness, He would call His people by a new name. We open our Bibles to Acts chapter 10 and 11. The Gentiles are brought into the kingdom, and in Acts 11, 26 we read, so beautifully they were called Christians. First in Antioch, we have the high and holy privilege of wearing a name worthy of more respect than the firstborn, the name Christian. Remember the words of Peter in 1 Peter 4:16? If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. People realized Christians in the first century and they respected and recognized them. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, we are told that unlearned and untrained fishermen, they had realized they had been with Jesus. What great respect and honor we have today to wear the name of Christ. But also like Esau today, our lives, our spiritual lives, must be dedicated to God. Esau was to dedicate his life to God in special ways and serve in many capacities. But friends and brethren, today we are to dedicate ourselves to God in a spiritual way. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Don't you love the Macedonians? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. Such liberal giving people, but you know what? They gave themselves first to the Lord. We today must give ourselves to God. We must dedicate not only our funds, but our lives and everything that we have for the cause of Christ. Isn't this what Jesus requires of us? Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, any man that comes after me must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Self-sacrifice is what the kingdom is all about. Paul realized this. He said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Today, part of our birthright means that we must be dedicated to God. The love of Christ compels us because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but live for he who died for them and rose again. God expects us to sacrifice. He expects us to make our life a living sacrifice to him. Mark chapter 12, verse 30, Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he responded by saying, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's our birthright. That's our privilege, to dedicate our lives to God in a very special way. But finally, like Esau, as it pertains to the birthright, we have been given spiritual blessings. Our earthly father has not placed upon us a blessing that may shape our destiny, but God in heaven himself has given us every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. We are told over and over again that we have been called to inherit a blessing. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. And so as we think about the birthright and all that it meant, realize today that we too have a special blessing from God. God has given us many blessings. Think about some of these. Isn't the blessing of forgiveness a wonderful thing? Have you read Psalm chapter 130 verses 33 through 4 lately? The psalmist says, O Lord, if you were to mark iniquities, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Psalmist said it so beautifully in Psalm 103, verse 10. The Lord has not dealt with us according to our iniquities, nor punished us according to our sins. We have not got what we deserved. Instead, we've got the exact opposite. Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. The Bible says God will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. That's the blessing God promises us. God promises us the blessing of prayer. What would Christianity be without prayer? Luke chapter 18, verse 1, Jesus said, men ought to pray always and never lose heart. Do you ever get discouraged? Go to God in prayer. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man, it avails or overcomes much. We've been promised to talk to God, that we can talk to Him and that He will hear us if it's according to His will. We've been promised the blessing of God's protection. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 through 6, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. What shall man do to me? God's promised us if that we put first His kingdom, all else will be provided. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Are you beginning to see how our birthright is far superior to the birthright that Esau had, but yet in many ways it is the same? Secondly, as we think about traveling the road to heaven, I want you to remember the bad bargain that Esau made. You remember the bargain, Genesis chapter 25, verses 29 through 34. Jacob says, sell me your birthright. Esau's starving, and so he sells his birthright basically for a bowl of soup. A mess of pottage, the King James says. We find in verse 34 that was lentils. Lentils to us today is much like beans. They grow in a pot and make a very red, brothy soup. We learn also that he got a little bread. We put in our language today, Esau sold his birthright for cornbread and beans. Think about that, friends. Esau sold everything that he had for cornbread and beans. He gave up all that was right and good and holy. And we think, Esau, how could you have done that? We give a divine commentary on what was his problem in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16. The writer says, be careful lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. What was Esau's problem? The word profane. Esau was a profane person. The idea of profane in the Greek language means to take something that's holy and right and good and cast it aside. We could say that Esau took his birthright, crumbled it up, and threw it out to be trodden underfoot in the street. That was Esau's problem. He had no regard for things that were right and good and holy. And again, we think, Esau, why did you do this? And how can it be the case that you've done this evil in God's sight? Friends, let me ask you this morning, are we really any different than Esau? Are we really any different than Esau? At times, don't we sell our soul to the devil for less than a bowl of soup? Paul said in Romans 7:14, that we are sold under sin. People sell their soul for sin today, and in essence, they give their soul to the devil. Why do we do this? What things cause us to sell out to the devil and give ourselves over to him? I'd like to suggest to you this morning that the first and one of the main reasons that Esau sold his birthright and that many are selling their birthright to the devil today is because of worldliness. People have often asked me, what's the greatest problem in the church? Liberalism? No. Denominationalism? No. Antiism? No, no, no. What's the greatest problem? We are too worldly. That's the problem in the church today. Worldliness, materialism, denominationalism, liberalism, aren't they all products of that? We need to hear again the words of 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things of the world. God says the world and all that is in it is one day passing away and will melt with a fervent heat. We get caught up in so much stuff and junk, and we got to have more and more and more that we forget why we're really here. Isaiah 43:7, God tells us, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him, yes, I have made him. We're selling our soul to the devil for stuff that will not exist in the future. We're selling our soul to the devil for things that are one day going to decay and grow old. We need to hear again the words of James 4:4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore desires to be a friend of the world makes himself God's enemy. We can't have the best of both worlds. We can't live with one foot in the world and one foot in the church. God calls us today to be a separate people. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. We've been called not to love the world or the things in the world, but to love and serve God with all our heart and mind. Jesus said in John 17:16, because I am not of the world, they are not of the world. Today, we need to realize that selling our soul to the devil for worldliness is utter vanity and a waste, a terrible tragedy. But secondly, brethren, I think that some are selling their soul to the devil today over Bible ignorance. We need to realize that emotionalism and Bible ignorance is something that is rampant in our society. Many are selling out to the devil because they just don't know what the Bible says. The Bible says, do not be ignorant, but understand the will of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. What was Israel's greatest problem and the reason they went into captivity? Hosea sums it up in Hosea 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. My people have gone into captivity because they, not that they can't know, but they don't know me. They've not sought and studied my will. How do we solve this problem then? Study, study, and study again. That's the only way that we are going to keep from selling our soul to the devil. That's the only way that, unlike Esau, we can make sure that we get to heaven. We can't trust ourselves or our own ways. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says, there's a way that seems right. It seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Do you remember the cry of Jeremiah in Jeremiah 10, verse 23? Oh Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. We can't find our own way to heaven. We can't make up our own laws and our own ideas and our own ways that we reach God. God's decided that we must do things His way. We must follow God's will in every way. This is what God tried to impress upon Israel in Jeremiah's day. Jeremiah 6:16, God says, stand in the way and ask for the old path where the good way is and seek the old way, and then you will find rest for your soul. But you know, very sadly, the people said, we will not. Oh, how it is today that many are giving up and selling their soul to the devil because they just won't look and find. They won't search out and see what God's will is. We need to realize that Bible study is very, very important. Do you remember what Paul told Timothy? 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The proverb writer said in the long ago, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer. Proverbs 15:28. Today, if we're going to keep from selling our soul to the devil, we're going to have to know what the Bible says. We're going to have to know its statutes and live those in our lives. We need to let the motto of Mary when she spoke about Jesus and Canaan to the servants be our motto. Whatever He says to you, do it. John chapter 2, verse 5. Today, we can stop selling out to the devil by knowing God's word and by obeying that word in our life. But a third reason I think that many are selling their soul to the devil is because the sins of the body, and especially as they relate to the sexual sins that are so rampant in our world. We need to again hear the admonition of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. I beg you, he says, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. We hear a lot today about Planned Parenthood. What's the greatest way to keep our children from taking part in ungodly activities and make sure they don't have children before they're married? Condoms? No. Birth control? No. 1 Peter 2:11, yes. Abstinence. Abstain. Make sure that we stay away from that and that we can be pleasing in God's sight. You remember the words of Hebrews 13:4? Marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Brethren, we've got to help people and wake up ourselves and see that the fleshly sins of the body, the lust and the desires that we have to be kept under control. Or we're selling out to the devil. We're selling out for a feeling. Let me ask you this. Selling out for a feeling, is that really any different than Esau? What did Esau get? Esau got a full stomach. That's all he got. Is it any different to sell out for a feeling of the body? In reality, it's no different. We need to be like Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, who, although he could have had many of the riches of Egypt, he gave up the passing pleasure of sin. Sin's passing. It's one day going to fade away. And all those who are caught up in it are going to one day be lost for all eternity. But we need to pass sin along. Let it go. It may be pleasurable for a season, but it's going to ultimately cost us our soul. A fourth reason I believe that some are selling their soul to the devil, as we begin to think about those who are in our world around us, there are sins against the body. Some are selling their soul to the devil for things that they are doing to their body. Bringing alcohol into the body is, as we know, creates great problems, causes cancer and all kind of problems of the liver. God says our body is to be special. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, we are told, do not be drunk with wine, wherein is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. We're not to be drunk or act in an ungodly way. 1 Peter 5, 8 says the exact opposite. We're to be sober, for the day is coming when Satan is going to try to take advantage of us. The proverb writer said long ago in Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker and strong drink is a brawler. And whoever is led astray by it is not wise. What about those things we put into our body, such as cigarettes and tobacco? Friends, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, Paul said, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit. Notice, you're not your own. You were bought at a price. Glorify God in your body. But how today can we be glorifying God in our body if we are willfully putting things in that we know are harming the body? Are we really being good stewards when we do things that we know are one day going to cause us to have terrible diseases and go the wrong way in life? We need to realize that sins against the body are one day going to cost people their soul. I think today that many are also selling out to the devil because they're not being what they should in the family and what they should in the home. They're selling their soul to the devil, and in many ways they're selling their family to the devil as well. I heard a terrible story a while back on the news in Oklahoma. A young couple, had traded their 6-month-old baby for a 6-week pit bull. Think about that, friends. What have they done? They've traded a precious life for a dog. Is that really any different than what Esau and what some are doing today? They're selling their family out because they're not putting them first. Husbands and fathers, we need to wake up and realize that we have to be the leaders that God wants us to be. God's placed the husband in the home to be the leader, to be the one who guides and protects the home. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 31. God has given the husband a strict warning and great command to teach their children. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Going all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1 following, God said that as our children are growing up, we're to set before them God's way, like a doorpost, like frontlets about our eyes. We're to teach them the way of God when we lie down, when we walk up, in every opportunity. We've got today to realize that our families are very, very important. If we sell them out and sell our soul out, it's one of the greatest losses we could have. Husbands, we as well need to realize that we have to love our wives, that we have to give them the encouragement and the honor. 1 Peter 3 says that as weaker vessels, we are to encourage them. Not that they're not as smart, not that they can't do as many things as we can. But God tells us to encourage them, to lift them up, to be a helpmate suitable for them. We've got to make sure that we're not running them down, that we're not allowing Satan to come into the home. I heard a story a while back of a fellow who was writing a great paper on the American family. And he went to Washington. He was going to leave Houston and go to Washington to find out about this great story. But somewhere around North Carolina, his car broke down. And just so happened that this old family out in the middle of nowhere picked him up and took him home. And he stayed there several days waiting for his car to be fixed. And as he was staying there, the family every night had a meal. They sat around. They talked to each other. They studied the Bible. They read together. They laughed. They had a good time. And this fellow was greatly impressed. And here he is going to write about how the American family could survive. And you know what? He never made it to Washington. He said, right here, this home, this family is what is the heartbeat and the pulse of the family today. It's gathering around, studying God's Word. It's gathering around trying to grow closer to one another. Do we really study together? Do we really pray together and try to be a helpmate for one another that God has told us to be? I believe another reason that many people are selling their soul to the devil is because they don't have the right priorities in life. Again, this was Esau's problem. He didn't have the right priorities before him. He didn't know what life was all about. He was just floating through life and living it up. God tells us why we're here. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. The Bible says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What's life all about? Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Why are you here? What's your life all about? To fear God, to keep His commandments, to follow and obey His will. You remember the words as we see them found in Mark chapter 8, verse 36 and 37? What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus there says the value of the soul is the most important thing. Do we really have the right priority? Or are our priorities based around worldly things? Are our priorities based around entertainment and recreation? Things in themselves that are not wrong, but if they take up all our time, we haven't got the right priorities. We need to make sure that we put the kingdom first. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, remember again, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom. The kingdom, God's family, the church ought to be the top priority and ought to be the focus of our life. This is what living's all about. Wrong priorities are causing many to sell out to the highest bidder. Today we are going to be tempted. We are going to be caused to go through suffering even at times. But Esau was tempted. Esau was tempted with great starvation. But you know what Esau's problem was? Instead of going to his brother, he should have got down on his hands and knees and asked God to help him. That's where Esau went wrong. He looked to the wrong person. God promises us today that if we look to Him and follow His will, He will help us in all temptation. Think of the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to men. But God, who is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted more than you are able. But with the temptation, notice now, will make the way of escape. God says, I know you're going to be tempted. I know you're going to go through hard times. But remember, I'm with you and there's always going to be a way of escape. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the Bible tells us that we know God knows how to deliver the godly out of tribulation. God knows what you go through. God knows your suffering. And don't turn to others to solve your problems. Turn to God Himself and ask Him for His help. Today, as we think about the story of Jacob and Esau, if there ever comes a time in your life, if there's ever a period when you're thinking Christianity is just too hard, I'm going to give up and throw it all away, remember two things. Remember the blessing of the birthright. Remember all that you have as a Christian. What a high and holy privilege it is. And remember the bad bargain that Esau made. He sold it all for a morsel of food. Today, may God help us never to sell out to the devil. Thank you.